And I'd actually like you to stand again, if you would. And we're going to read from verse 6 down through verse 16. And I'd like you to follow along as I read. Paul writes to Timothy, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Father, as we consider, Lord, Your Word today, Lord, if there was ever a time in recent history for Your church to take heed to Paul's words here in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, to exercise ourselves toward godliness, that time is now. And God, I pray that You would so move and so work within our hearts today, that You would do a work in us, God, that would be permanent, that would be life-changing. Lord, I pray today that You would speak by Your Spirit through Your Word, and that we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Here in the fourth chapter of Timothy, Paul exhorts his young pastor friend Timothy to exercise himself toward godliness. It's interesting that that word exercise, that we would find it in the Bible, because it is such a popular subject today. In fact, I typed in the word workout routines on the internet the other day, and there were 435,000 sites that came up. There's a lot to be said out there today about getting in shape and eating right. Thousands and thousands of books have been written on diet and nutrition and exercise. And there are there's a host of plans and formulas for getting in shape, and people who are seeking to get rich off of those plans and those formulas. But here's the thing that we need to understand. When it comes to being spiritually fit, there's only one book. When it comes to being spiritually fit, there's only one set of guidelines, and any supplemental book written on the subject needs to base its principles on this one book, and that book is the Bible. And here in 1 Timothy, Paul lays out for us kind of a game plan concerning what it takes to be a good, godly minister. And although he's talking to Timothy as a pastor, the principles that he shares here can apply to everyone who desires to live a godly and effective life for the Lord. In this section, Paul lays out for us 9 principles for exercising yourself toward godliness. We want to look at a few of them today, and then we'll hopefully look at the rest next week. But if you're taking notes, the first thing that he says, number one principle, is you have to have a proper diet for godliness. Verse 6 and 7. A proper diet. You know, that's one of the things that, one of the first things that trainers will tell you is that if you want to get in shape, you've got to eat right. You can't get around that. Your diet is huge. Donuts and ice cream, it's not going to cut it. Quarter pounders and Whoppers are a no-no. Bags of chips are no good if you're wanting to get into shape. The idea is you need to stay away from junk food. Well, the first thing that Paul addresses here is the matter of a good spiritual diet. And what is essential to having a good spiritual diet is the rejection of junk food. Paul identifies that here in our text as old wives' fables. Look at verse 6 again. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things. Now, Paul is referring to what he just talked about in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. And that's the false teachers who had infiltrated the church. And Paul was pointing out how they were wrong. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. The junk food, hey, it's these profane and old wives' fables. The Amplified Version puts it this way, it's irreverent myths and silly legends. A great example of this in our day and age is that book, The Da Vinci Code. That's what it is. It's irreverent myths that debunk the deity of Christ and silly legends that have no historical or biblical weight to back up what's being said. Stay away from these things. What's interesting is that by referring to myths and fables, Paul was really pointing out how some people will believe anything. They'll latch on to anything. No matter what the price, no matter what the cost. There was an article this week in the LA Times, and it was on exercise supplements, supplemental pills that you can take for exercise and for diet. And it was pointing out how these ads that were in some of these, you know, various magazines were very irresponsible and very inaccurate. And some of the things that they were promising, and so many of them, have not been proven. In fact, it chronicled how there's one particular company that spends, get this, $10 million every single year advertising in these various books. And there's no scientific proof that what they're advertising works at all. But people must be buying it because they have a $10 million a year advertising budget. People will do anything for quick results, and they don't care about the side effects. These were the side effects of one of these supplements that was talked about. It can cause dizziness, nausea, increased heart rate, increased blood pressure. You'll feel restless, hyperactive. You may get nosebleeds, blurred vision, and outbreaks of acne. But hey, you're going to have bigger muscles. Where can I get some? I mean, it's crazy that people would say, yeah, I'll take that. Sure, I want to feel that way. We live in a world of quick fix mentality. But listen, there are no shortcuts when it comes to godliness and spiritual growth. And at the top of the list when it comes to the subject of exercising yourself toward godliness and spiritual growth, at the top of the list is a good diet. And for that reason, Paul urges Timothy to give himself to that which would feed his spiritual life. He refers to it as the words of faith, which speaks of the whole body of Christian truth contained in the Scriptures. Give yourself to that and to good sound doctrine. That refers to teaching. Give yourself to the study of God's Word and to the teaching of God's Word. Listen, we have, some of you may not know this, but right across the alleyway here, we have a building, and in that building we have a tape-lending library. And you can get Bible study tapes, almost every single book of the Bible, tapes that I have taught, tapes that have been taught by Pastor Brian Broderson, Pastor Chuck Smith, Pastor John Corson, Pastor Jack Hibbs, and a few others. And if you are one who is a commuter, if you're one who, you know, spends your time where you have some time at home and you know, like to listen to the radio, I would encourage you, start checking out tapes and going through books of the Bible. I mean, you could go through books of the Bible in a month, several of them, if you began to do that. And what you're doing is you're getting the Word. You're giving yourself to doctrine, the teaching, and the instruction of the Word of God. Guys, we hold in our hands, you're holding in your hands right now, the greatest book that has ever been read. The most phenomenal book in all humanity. And it's the only place in all humanity, in all of human history, where you are given the bedrock of undiluted truth about life. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. It's the Word of God given for our hearts, and it gives you insight into who God is. It gives us insight into life. It gives you an explanation of who you are and what God intends for you to be and how He's going to fulfill that in your life. The Bible is a book that will change your life if you'll let it. It'll change your life if you become a student of it. And so the question that I ask you this morning is this: how are you going to spend your time? Are you going to spend your time watching television? Are you going to spend your time watching movies? Are you going to spend your time reading novels? Are you going to spend your time playing video games? Now, you might think that's kind of a weird thing to say to a whole room full of adults, but I got to tell you, it's amazing to me. This comes up so often in marriage counseling. Guys who are addicted, grown men, addicted to playing video games. And their wives feel like widows to, you know, the video game. And they sit there in front of a box hours on end, night after night. It's crazy. I personally don't understand that. And I don't mean this in any sense of a direct insult per se, but hey guys, if you're doing that, it's time to grow up. You know? It's time to grow up. You're a grown man. You have responsibilities. How are you going to spend your time? And those things, I've got a better idea for you. Nourish yourself on the sound words of faith and build yourself up in the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. If you give yourself to this daily, you'll be nourished. You'll be strong. You'll be well fed. You will be a capable and efficient Christian. Give yourself to the Word. Number one on Paul's list, you want to exercise yourself toward godliness, you have to have the right diet. You know, if you are one who's a little bit in the dark about how to pursue or how to start Bible study, you know, how to approach it, great book by Skip Heitzig. It's called How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. I would encourage you to pick that up because it's essential that we are eating the right diet. So the first step toward exercising yourself toward godliness is having the right diet. Principle number two is having focused priorities, verses 8 and 9. In Portland, Oregon, years ago, there was a guy who won the state handball championship there in Portland, Oregon. What was interesting about this guy who won that particular competition is that he was much older than most of the guys that he played against. He was actually a Vietnam vet, and he only had one hand because his other hand had been blown off in the war. But with only one hand, this guy successfully beat and became the state champion over guys who were half his age. And when the reporters asked him, "Hey, what's your secret?" He said, "It's simple. It's choices. You see, the guys I play against, they have to decide what hand they're going to hit the ball with. He says, for me, it's real simple. I only know it's just one. That was his focus. Well, Paul would say here to you and I, hey, if we're going to exercise ourselves toward godliness, it's the same thing. It's all about choices. And we need to be focused in our choice, in that this, exercising yourself toward godliness would be your number one pursuit. It's like David said in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. It was his number one passion and his number one pursuit. Guys, listen. If there was ever a time in human history, in recent history, for you and I who make up the Church of Jesus Christ, to have this as our first pursuit, it's now. It's now. The days are getting short. Notice what Paul says here in verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Why should aiming at godliness be your first priority? Paul tells us here. He says it's profitable for all things. You aim at godliness and the result is going to be it's going to impact every single area of your life. Now, it's good. It's a good thing to exercise the body physically. But Paul tells us here, God wants us to understand from His Word, it's good to do that, but it only profits a little. Those of you who are into exercise, you've probably experienced that in doing so, you find now that you have more energy. You're probably going to live a little bit longer, if you really want to do that. You're probably going to feel better, but the thing is, it doesn't last. This past February, I decided that I was going to get into shape. So I hit the gym hard for about 5 months. And it paid off. I lost 20 pounds. I felt so much better. I had more energy. I had a lot less pain in my joints and my knees that had, you know, I'd had pain there for years from playing sports. It was a good thing. It was profitable. But then summer hit. And when summer hit, my routine just changed dramatically because of different speaking things I was doing. And I just, you know, I wasn't in town as much as I was, you know, prior to that. And just going away for family camp and then vacation and speaking at several different places and whatnot. I didn't get to the gym very much at all in the summer. And here's what I discovered. Here's what I learned. It takes a long time to build muscle and to get into shape, but it can go very, very quick. It's easy to get out of shape very, very fast. The results from bodily exercise, listen, they're small and they're temporary. But the results for godliness are far-reaching. It affects every single aspect of your life. Listen, if you make it your pursuit to exercise yourself toward godliness, your marriage will be impacted by it. Your friendships will be affected because of it. Your whole attitude and approach toward work will be impacted and affected by this pursuit of seeking to exercise yourself toward godliness, and it will affect your ministry. It has a far-reaching, Paul says, it's profitable for all things. About 40 years ago, Yale University conducted a 7-year study on how a person's actions in life affects the lives of his or her children. In this study, they focused around the lives of two men, Matt Jukes and Jonathan Edwards. Matt Jukes and Jonathan Edwards both lived over 200 years ago. They were contemporaries of one another. Matt Jukes, though, was an atheist, and he did not expose his children to church, even though some of them asked to go. He believed in the abolition of laws and rules. And Matt Jukes formed an organization called the Freedom Movement that preached free sex, no laws, no formal education, and no responsibilities. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, was a preacher famous for the sermon he gave, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that led to a little revival. He was a godly man, known as a disciplinarian, not because he disciplined his children harshly, but because he was a self-disciplined man. He was one who exercised himself toward godliness. So both of these men were a part of this study. They were chosen because of their diverse beliefs, but also because each one of them had fathered 13 children. Here are the legacies that they left behind. The legacy of Matt Jukes reads like this. He was known to have had at least 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 27 were murderers. 190 were public prostitutes. And 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family cost the state of New York close to $1.2 million in rehabs and jail time dollars. And it doesn't appear that his family made much of a contribution to society at all. On the other hand, the legacy of Jonathan Edwards reads like this. He was known to have had at least 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers. 314 were war veterans, 86 became university professors, 13 became university presidents, 75 wrote wholesome books, 5 were elected to the U.S. Congress, and 2 to the Senate. 3 were governors, and 1 was the vice president of the United States. And as far as we know, Edwards and his descendants did not cost the state or society 1 cent. But rather, they made a far-reaching contribution. All of that is the byproduct of the fact that Jonathan Edwards was a man who exercised himself toward godliness. And the result of it was a godly heritage. Listen. Paul says, exercising yourself toward godliness is profitable for all things. It affects every aspect of your life. And the best result is that it's far-reaching. You see, as you seek to exercise yourself toward godliness, the results are going to impact your life into eternity. Part of your reward in heaven is going to be the result of the life that you lived here for the Lord. It's going to be the result of your passion to seek after Christ here with all that you have. So listen, if you have to choose between bodybuilding, and Bible study, choose Bible study every time. If you have to choose between working out and worship, hey, choose worship because the benefits are going to last a lot longer. Now, here's what's interesting about this word exercise that Paul uses in the text. It means to train yourself. It's taken from the Greek word gumos or gymnos, where we get our English word gymnastic or gymnasium. And in the traditional Greek contest, the participants competed without clothing. They did this so that their movements would not be hindered. So this word exercise or train, it spoke of training or exercising naked. The idea being is, hey, you don't want to be hindered. It's kind of the picture, if you would, of those sumo wrestlers, you know, type of a thing. Now, as gross as that mental picture is that I just gave you, The idea behind it is Paul is saying, hey, if this is going to be your pursuit, you need to understand, you got to be focused. There can't be distractions. There can't be things that are going to hinder you. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews makes this statement. He says, we're in a race. We're runners in a race. And in order to run effectively, there's two things that we must do. The first is we need to lay aside the weights and lay aside the sin and lay aside those things that would entangle us. We need to put those things aside. That's first. Get unhindered. And the second is to get focused. And he says, and put your eyes on Jesus as you run, the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, that means that training and exercise in godliness is going to involve discipline. It's going to involve discipline. There's going to be times when you're going to have to force yourself to pray, to force yourself to get into the Word and become a student of it. You know, when I first started going to the gym, I'll be honest with you, and I've been an athlete my whole life, but I've never liked working out. And when I first started going to the gym, I absolutely hated it for about the first 2 months. But I pushed myself to go. And I'd see guys like Curtis there, and it would encourage me, all right, man, it's good I'm here, you know, type of a thing. But there came a point where I started to like it. I started to enjoy it. Now I'm back at that place where I'm hating it again because it's like I'm starting all over. But, you know, it's difficult at times when you're wanting to get in shape. And the same thing is true spiritually. I was at the gym the other day and I was trying to help a guy who was kind of just now starting out. And we were doing this one exercise and he says, I don't like this. It's not comfortable. And I'm like, duh, you know. Like, who said an exercise was ever supposed to be comfortable? You know, I'm going to do sit-ups while somebody massages my feet, you know, or I'm going to do, you know, curls where somebody gives me a back rub. That's not the way it is. It doesn't work that way. No, those exercises are meant to stretch you and make you uncomfortable. It's part of their job to work your muscles. Well, sometimes the Bible needs to make us uncomfortable as well. Do you realize that? It needs to. I hope your Bible study at times makes you uncomfortable. It needs to do that. It's like the knife, the scalpel of a surgeon, that it's going to cut out things in our life that don't belong there. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God's Word has that piercing aspect to it, where it comes and it cuts at things and it exposes things in our life that don't belong there. I love the way the Amplified Version puts that verse 12. It says this, for the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, in other words. And then it says this. This is what it does. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. There are times, guys, when exercising yourself spiritually can be hard. Not just because the effect that it has upon your life and the exposing of things that it's showing that you need to do, but also because it involves discipline. There's times when the alarm goes off and you've set it so you can get up and pray. You've set it so you can get up and read. You've set aside a time there in the morning to seek the Lord because David said, "Early will I seek Thee." But when that alarm goes off, your body cries out, "I want to sleep some more." So you have to make a choice. And that choice is going to be based upon your focused priorities. What are they going to be? What is going to be the focus? There has to be that discipline. There are times when you are working your way through the Word that it's going to be hard. And it's going to be difficult. And you're going to feel dry. And you're going to want to just give up. Those of you who have started working out before, you've experienced that. Those first few weeks are brutal. And it's like, I'm going to give up. That's why thousands of people across the country join gyms in January. And they go till February. And then the rest of the time, they just pay their monthly fee. It's like one guy said, "You know, I've invested about $400 on my gym membership, and it hasn't done one thing. I haven't lost any weight. I guess I have to show up." And it's true. And there's times where it's hard getting into the Word. I experience where it's dry. But you know what you need to do? You need to change your routine. You need to continue to be disciplined. You know, maybe if you're one who does the one-year Bible, that's a great thing. Working your way through the Bible once a year, and you hit a time where it's just day after, it's dry. Change it up for a season and maybe do inductive Bible study. Or maybe you're doing inductive Bible study and it's dry, and change it up and do the one-year Bible. The point is that there has to be consistency. You've got to have a routine. It's like when a guy goes to a gym. If you look at guys, you know, the real buff guys look like they know what they're doing. They don't just sporadically go from one exercise to another. There's a focus. There's a routine. They're working out their chest and their tricep muscles together on a particular day. Then they're working out on the next day, their back and their biceps. And then maybe the day after that, they're working out their legs because they have a plan. They have a routine that they're following. They're not just going from one X here to there to there to there and just kind of, you know, whatever suits their fan. There's a focus in Bible study, seeking the Lord, exercising ourselves toward godliness needs to be approached in the same way. The last thing we'll focus on today, as it relates to this, is to keep your eye, the third principle, on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. Verse 10, he says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Being godly, exercising yourself toward godliness, can be hard. And sometimes there's suffering that's accompanied with it. Paul mentions the suffering of reproach. The idea of that, behind that, is persecution. And you know what? That's going to happen. Two things that you can bank on as you seek to exercise yourself toward godliness is this. One is the devil is going to come after you. Trials are going to increase in your life because he doesn't want you getting closer to God, and he does not want you impacting others. You're going to suffer reproach. But not just in the sense of spiritual attack, but also in the sense of you might have friends. You might have friends who are unbelievers who suddenly just, they don't want anything to do with you. It's like, you know, man, what's the deal with him? He's getting all, you know, spiritual on us. But you might even have Christian friends who are very, very carnal in their walks with the Lord, who look at you and suddenly it's like, you know, hey, you're just, forget it. They don't want to be around you. Now understand, the word godliness that Paul uses here, it doesn't speak of a holy piety type of a thing. It doesn't speak of a, you know, somebody who's just all, you know, has this appearance of being all, you know, holy or you know, righteous in a pharisaical type of sense. The word godliness, it speaks of a kinetic type of energy. In other words, it's talking about that which you take from God's Word and you apply it to your life so that it goes from your head to your heart and begins to come out, and it's manifested in how you live. In the very same way that as you, you know, if you're one who goes to the gym and you're working out, you start to see the effects in your muscles. And you start to see that you have muscles in places you didn't realize that you have muscles. There's an outward change that's seen in your appearance. The same thing is true as it relates to exercising yourself toward godliness. There's an outward change that is seen in how you live your life. There's an outward change that is seen in how people look at you, and they look at you and they sense there's something different about this guy. Something different about his attitude. There's something different about his outlook. There's something different about the way that he approaches things. And oftentimes that difference is seen the brightest in hard times. It's in the trials. It's in hard times. Hard times are when believers shine. And that's why we need to really be praying for our brothers and sisters there on the Gulf Coast right now. This is their time to shine. As difficult as it is what they're going through, this is their time to shine. Through the God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, this is their time to shine. And for those of us who will take a trip there, it'll be our opportunity to shine with them. But this is their time to shine. You see, it can be hard. There can be suffering, but the results are huge. Paul said, you see, people get saved. Lives get touched. Your life changes. And through your life, other people's life changes as well. Paul says here, and I'll close with this. He says that we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. The living God, there's a great another proof text for the deity of Christ. Christ is the Savior, the living God. He's the Savior of all men in this sense. Salvation is available to everyone. But it's only received, it's only appropriated by those who believe. In the same way that there are planes at San Diego Airport that are leaving by the hour to fly up to Sacramento, the planes are available, but you have to get on one to go. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, Jesus came and went to the cross to be your Savior, to save you from sin. Salvation is available to all men, but it requires you to believe, to embrace what Christ did, and to put your trust in Him, and to make your pursuit that of following after Him. I pray that you would do that today if you haven't. We'll pick this up next time, but Paul lays out here three key things as it relates to exercising ourselves toward godliness. Proper diet, focused priorities, and thirdly, keeping your eye on the prize. Heaven's waiting, guys. There's lives to be impacted by the way that we live. Pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Father, as we live in an age where godliness is becoming such a foreign term, even within the church, Lord, I pray for this church family that we would be those who would be focused in this priority to exercise ourselves toward godliness, to lay aside the weights, to lay aside the sin, and to make sure that our priorities are in place. And at the top of that list would be spiritual growth and seeking to live a godly life. Teach us, Lord. Instruct us. That we might be vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. In Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask this morning before we leave here. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never embraced Jesus as your Savior. You've never opened up your heart to Him and admitted, "Hey, I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from God, but I realize Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price so that I could be saved." If you have never opened up your heart to Christ in that way, I want to give you an opportunity to do so today. But maybe you're here today and you've done that at one particular time, but you have walked away from the Lord. And you've been doing your own thing and you've been just pursuing other things, following after just the pleasures of the flesh. And today you realize, you know, we're in the last days. It's time to get serious. And you realize today you need to get your heart and life right with the Lord. If you're serious about that today, about just giving your life to Jesus, I'd like you just to acknowledge that by raising your hand, and I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else that would say, "God bless you" there? You need to give your heart to Jesus today. You want Him to be your Savior. You want Him to be your Lord. I see those hands. Anyone else? God bless you. One last time. Lift it up high where I can see it. I see you there in the back. I see you down here. Father, I pray for these brothers and sisters. These men and women today who have lifted their hands in response to Your call. Lord, I pray today that You would fill them with Your Spirit. That You would do a work, God, in their lives. That there would be a turning from sin. That there would be a turning from the weights that have kept them from running the race. And that today they would come into new life, a new beginning, a new start. And God, I pray that You would just be radical in their lives. If you raised your hand, I'd like you just in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. And so I'm asking You today to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and come into my heart and make it Your home. And from this day forward, I want my passion to be You, to follow You, to get to know You, to love You, and to serve You. I give You my heart, fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.